Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
We're in the book of Revelation, chapter 20. The book of Revelation, chapter 20. We're going to be studying verses 11 through 15 this morning. As we come to these passages and we study God's Word, it helps us to understand the seriousness and the preciousness of the gospel of Jesus. Because there are people all around us, like Cecil, and there are people all around us that are lost and groping in the darkness with no map or guidebook. But they have a voice if they will only follow it, if they'll only listen to it. And God wants to use our mouths to speak to them. And so as we read texts like we're studying this morning, we recognize the seriousness and the sobriety and the awesome privilege we have as ambassadors of Christ to a lost world. Because one day there is going to be a great and terrible judgment for those that reject the love of God in Christ Jesus. It says, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one, according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." And so, Lord, we come to a very serious and very sobering subject this morning. Lord, we thank you that you have saved us from so terrible a fate. But Lord, that salvation came at a great cost. It came at a terrific price. And Lord, we don't take that for granted. And Lord, we recognize that there are so many that are still so lost. There are so many that await a fate literally worse than death. Lord, give us eyes to see the lost. Lord, with greater compassion this morning, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, like Paul said, we went to Julian yesterday and had a great time, and we got to pick apples. This was my apple basket. It doesn't look very big, does it? So you get this little bag, and you think, that's it? I paid $10 to pick apples to fill this bag. You can actually get a lot more apples in this bag than you would think, like 20 of them. Now, they're not this big, but they're this big. It's amazing. So when I first got this bag, I thought, man, I should probably order a second one. But after you're out there in the heat and the sun picking apples one by one and poking around in the tree with a big apple picker, this is just the right size bag for apples. So we're walking along, and the group is going from tree to tree, and she's sharing with us what type of apples are in the tree, and different people are picking. And we're about halfway through, and Steve has no apples in his bag. It's empty. Why? Because all she's given us are trees that are filled with red delicious, golden delicious apples. I don't like those apples, okay? Now, I will say, their apples are better than the Red Delicious in the store. They got a little more flavor. But still, it's got that thick, hard skin. I just don't really care for the texture, and the taste just doesn't really please me. I know it's the most popular apple in probably the world, but at least in our country. It's not for me. I like Gala apples. And I know at the end, we're going to get to some Gala apple trees. We have Macintosh that's coming up. I like those kind of apples better. So I am saving my bag for the best apples. You know what? The best for you and I is yet to come.
Amen.
It's yet to come. But the sobering thing is, when you think about it, the best for those that don't know Jesus is right here. It's today and now. That's the very best that life has to offer them. But for us, the best is yet to come. There is nothing that we could experience today that would ever compare to what is coming and what God has prepared for us. So this morning, we're going to look at a text and examine it that describes this great courtroom in heaven and the final judgment. It begins in verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. So God is now showing to John this vision of this great white throne that he sees in heaven. And as he is looking there, his attention is shifted from the throne, notice, to the judge himself. And who is this judge? Well, at first glance, you and I would think, certainly, that's God the Father. But remember the words of Jesus in John chapter 5. He said this, "For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son." Why? Because Jesus, the Son, has provided salvation for all men and all women. He is the one who will judge those who have rejected his gift of eternal life. Wow. This is the judgment of the unsaved. We've talked about the Bema Seat judgment for the saved in other messages, but we're now looking at the judgment of those that have rejected God's gift of salvation through Christ. So think about those who will stand before this judge in heaven. Caiaphas. He'll stand before him. Annas. He'll stand before him. Herod will stand before this judge. Pilate himself will stand before this judge. How do you think they will feel in that moment? Put yourself in their shoes. Would we dare want to stand in those shoes? No way. And they will all stand before him, one by one. They will appear. They will appear before who? Before Jesus, who will hold out his hands. And there in his hands will be the nail scars that remain from his crucifixion. All of the Sanhedrin, they will stand before him. The Romans, they will stand before him. In fact, all sinful men and women who have ever lived, they each will stand before this judge. And the key point here is that all who reject heaven's Savior will be rejected by heaven's judge. All those who reject heaven's Savior will be rejected themselves by the judge of all heaven. And did you notice that there is only a judge in this courtroom? No debate will be given. There's a prosecutor, but no defender. There's an accuser, but no advocate. And there is no jury. There's no parole. There's no appeal. There's no possibility of getting off with good behavior. And there is no escape from the prison and the sentence to come. And it's a great white throne. Why is it so great? It's great because of him who sits upon the throne. Why is it white? It represents the purity, the absolute righteousness and justice of the judgment that proceeds from this throne. I like what Deuteronomy 32:4 says. It says, speaking of God, he is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice, righteousness and upright is he. And then John says, I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face heaven and earth fled away, and there was found no place for them. We read that verse and it's got so much in it because we're looking at the literal destruction of the whole universe. That's what John is addressing here. In 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter talks about this. He says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? It's all going to burn. We know that. And this describes literally the undoing of creation is what we're actually seeing here in these verses. Everything was called by God and spoken by God into existence. Now he actually speaks everything out of existence. It's incredible. Dr. Barnhouse wrote this. There is to be an end to the material heavens and earth, which we know. It is not that they are to be purified and rehabilitated, but that the reverse of creation is to take place. They are to be uncreated. As they came in from nothing at the word of God, they are to be sucked back into nothingness by the same word of God. So why does God literally destroy uncreate heaven and earth instead of just destroy them? Why doesn't he somehow just purify them? Why does he have to completely evaporate them out of existence to recreate them? Because chapter 21, we know, is going to be the new heaven and the new earth, right? Because it tells us, it gives us an idea that creation has been so badly corrupted and polluted and perverted by sin that it literally, it's incorrigible. You can't correct it. It's incorrectable. It's beyond purified, being able to be purified. It has to be completely recreated. God wants to recreate all of it. He makes all things new. So God will destroy heaven and earth. And in the next chapter, he creates a new heaven and a new earth. And what's cool is he begins that where? In our spirit through the new creation. And then he continues that in our bodies when he gives us glorified or resurrected bodies at the time of the rapture. Remember? He gives us our heavenly bodies. So what? He takes that which was old, it's uncreated, it goes back to the dust, and now he recreates a complete new body for us. And that's what he's going to do with the whole earth and the entire universe, completely uncreated and then recreated again. But why does it mention this now in verse 11? Why does it come up at this point? Why doesn't it come up right before the next chapter when we see a new heaven and a new earth created? Why now? Oh, because at this great white throne of judgment, there will be no place to hide. Yeah, did you notice it says there was found no place for them? Everyone who has ever lived and has rejected the love of God and the goodness of God will stand before him, and there's no place for them to hide. Adam and Eve thought they had a place to hide in the garden. But really, they had no place to hide. But all of these of sinful humanity will stand before this judge with no place to hide. There is no heaven and no earth anymore. All you have is a court and a courtroom. So how long will this judgment take place? I believe it's going to take place as long as it needs. I don't think there's any hurry here. God is completely outside of time. And I believe God is going to show each person every single aspect of their sin. Time's not going to be a problem at all. Daniel has some amazing things to say about this judgment, this great white throne. He says in Daniel chapter 7, verse 9 and 10, I watched till thrones were put in place and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame and its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. And look at how many stand before him. 10,000 times 10,000. And we talked about that being the highest number in the Greek language. 10,000 times 10,000, it means innumerable, stood before him. The court was seated and the books, they were open. Verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. So it says, small and great, death knows no distinction or partiality. Each unsaved man, woman, and child will stand before God individually. Remember that verse in Hebrews chapter 9? It's appointing to all men once to die and then judgment. So why does it say that the sea gave up the dead who were in them? That's interesting, because we forget a lot about some of the things that have happened in the ancient days. One of those things is the flood of Noah. So all those that were destroyed at the flood of Noah, all of them will be resurrected before this throne. All those that have been that were unsaved and died at sea, those will be resurrected here. All those that have been cremated and their ashes has been spread out to sea, all of them will be resurrected. There is no place that man can hide from this resurrection. The key point, it will not matter how or where a person dies, all of the unsaved will be resurrected to judgment. Now, I want to say something right here. This is the judgment of the dead, and it concerns only the unsaved. So what we're talking about here is the judgment that those who are unsaved or non-Christians that have rejected the love of God in Christ Jesus, his salvation through Christ on the cross, that's the judgment, this judgment that we are talking about here. This does not concern those who have received salvation and eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. They're among what's called the living. They're never called the dead, okay? They are the living. If they're ever called the dead, it's the dead in Christ. They're living in Christ. They're just sleeping. They are not dead. But these are the dead. Now, we discussed the living, and they were part of what we call the first resurrection. And we discussed that in chapter 20, verses 4 through 6. All of them have their names written in what's called the Lamb's Book of Life, okay? So that's separate. But this Book of Life, it carries the names of all the believers, every believer. It doesn't carry a listing of their deeds. I think that's very fascinating. So the Book of Life, all that's in the Book of Life are names of all those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. but not their deeds, not their sinful deeds, I should say. All of them have been completely blotted out and washed away. They have been both forgotten and washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. The good deeds that they have done have been rewarded and remembered at the time of the Bema, what we call the Bema Seat Judgment of Christ, okay? And we've, like I said, this is, for most of us, this is review because we've talked a lot about these things in our study in the book of Revelation. But can you imagine standing before this judgment of the great white throne? Imagine. And Jesus asking the angel to look for your name among the names in the book of life and not finding it, the angel turning and saying to Jesus, no, Lord, that person's name is not found here in the book of life because there's only one other place to go to look for names, and that's the book of the dead and a book of their works. So the names of the dead are written in these books and their deeds. Recorded in these books are all the sinful deeds which they have done throughout their entire lifetime. Now, notice this. It's talked about those that are saved in Christ Jesus. Their name is written in the book, singular, of life. But these dead that are stand before this great white throne, their names and their deeds are written in books, plural, numerous. Apparently, they're going to be recorded with all the deeds of every human that has ever lived. Every single sin every unsaved person has ever committed. Every time they were presented with the gospel of Jesus Christ and they rejected it, it is all recorded there in these books. And one of the reasons that God will judge according to the sins that everyone commits, one of the reasons is there will be varying degrees of punishment in hell. And that's one of the reasons why I've kind of slowed down in this chapter, because there's so much to talk about that doesn't get talked about a lot in a lot of sermons or in church. And that is this, that there's varying degrees of punishment in hell. Sometimes we wonder about what is hell like. And I did a series, a three-part series on heaven and hell several years ago. We talked about this if you were there for that series. So in hell, there's going to be varying degrees of punishment. In the 12th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, Jesus shares a parable of these different stewards or servants. And he talks about at the end of the parable about these evil servants, and he talks about the fact that some will be beaten with many stripes, some will be beaten with few stripes, representing this equality of judgment, compensation according to how wicked or evil that servant was. And certainly that will carry through in eternal judgment. Jesus also spoke about this in Matthew chapter 11. You might remember when he was there in the cities that were rejecting him as he went from city to city and he preached the gospel, and some of the cities rejected him. And he says in verses 21 through 24, woe to you, Chorazin. Chorazin was a city there in Israel. When we went on our trip, we visited Chorazin. It's just black with volcanic ash. It's just been all destroyed there. It says, woe to you, Bethsaida, and if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. What's interesting, we don't know of the mighty works that were done in these cities. But there were many miracles that Jesus did that weren't even recorded for us. But he did mighty miracles in these cities, and they didn't repent. And he goes on and he says, but I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the cities of Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. Speaking about the inhabitants of these cities. And you, Capernaum. Where was Capernaum? Capernaum was the city that Jesus actually made as his home base for ministry. He spent over 2 years living in Capernaum preaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. We were there. We walked in the synagogue. The city is right there. That's where Peter's mother-in-law was, and he healed her. That's where Jairus' daughter was, and he raised her from the dead. He did many works in the city of Capernaum. He says, "Woe to you, Capernaum! You are exalted to heaven and will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable in the land for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." And so you see this varying degree of punishment as Jesus is meting out judgment. And the key point here is that with greater light and greater revelation comes greater judgment and greater guilt. So when we think of cities like Sodom and Gomorrah, we think of terrible, sinful cities. And Jesus says, look, they're not going to even be punished as greatly as these cities of Capernaum and Bethsaida and Chorazin, where I actually walked the streets of the city, Jesus says, and I did miracles, and I spoke the gospel to them, and I presented myself to them, and they rejected me. Those will incur the greater judgment. So let me ask you, what will it be like for most every person who lives in the United States of America today as they stand before God in judgment? What will it be like for them? So we're told that the final place of judgment is going to be a place called what? The lake of fire and brimstone. We've studied that quite a lot the last few weeks. And the pain and the torment in the lake of fire and brimstone will never cease. This is called the second death. So what I want to look at here as we kind of wrap up today's message, I want to talk about, like I said, I want to talk about some heavenly curiosity. Some of the things we're curious about, we think and we question, we go, what about? And one of them is, what about the people who have never heard of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Okay, Pastor, what about them? They've never heard the gospel of Jesus. They've never been presented with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. So how can they have faith in Christ? How is God going to judge them? So let's look at that question. First, we must recognize some things. One is that each person already stands condemned before God. Okay. We have this idea when we start to ask this question that somehow all these people are sinless, they're innocent. No, everyone's sin. That's what the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. No one deserves to go to heaven. So if God were a righteous judge, and he is, then all would go to hell because that's what all deserve. So that just kind of ends the question right there, if you really think about it, because all already are guilty. It's not like they were innocent, and now that they get to judgment because they never heard about Jesus, now they're guilty. No, they are already guilty. All of mankind is guilty. That's the whole message of the gospel. We need Jesus. Why? Because we're all guilty. We're already condemned to death, to hell. So each of these people who are standing before judgment have rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ through his work on the cross, and they've refused the only remedy for their forgiveness. Everyone that stands before judgment that has rejected the gospel has refused the only remedy for their forgiveness. It's like a person that's got a fatal illness that's going to kill them, and they refuse the treatment. It's like, but if we give you this shot, it'll cure you. No, I don't want the shot. You're going to die without it. I don't want the shot. You're going to die without it. I don't want the shot. What are you going to do? You're going to die without it. And Jesus is the only remedy for sin. So those who have never heard the message of the gospel, they've never had an opportunity to even have that remedy administered to them, what about them? They're going to be judged according to the scriptures, according to two things. And this is talked about in Romans chapter 1 and chapter 2. First, they're going to be judged according to the witness of the Creator that was given to them through creation. So they will be judged according to the witness of creation given to them by the Creator. The second witness they will be judged by is right and wrong determined by the conscience that God has given to each man. He's put his law in their hearts, and so they will be judged according to that. Someone said this, "The road which leads to salvation may be narrow, but it's well marked." It's well marked. And especially in America today, it's an amazing thing in America today, because in America today, there's only one person for about every 120 people who actually thinks they're going to go to hell. Most people, according to Barna, 65% think they're going to heaven. So according to them, the words of Jesus, when he said the road is narrow, there's few that find it, he might have been mistaken. There's 65% that think they're going to heaven. 24% are clueless. They don't even have an idea of what's going to happen. 5% think they're going to cease to exist. Nothing happens. They just go out of existence. And another 5% think they get reincarnated back to earth. And then half of 1% actually feel like they're going to go to hell when they die. Wow. So where are those dead now? Where are all these people that have died throughout all the years of humanity? Where are they now? What's happened to them? Let's look at that. As they await judgment, where are they? They're in a place called Hades, okay? Or the scripture calls it Hades or Sheol. And in Hades, there's two places. There's a compartment for those that are dead, those that are lost in this place of torment. And in between them, there's an impassable gulf. And on the other side, there's a place called Abraham's bosom. Abraham's bosom. And in Abraham's bosom was where the righteous dead died, those that died that that had faith in God's Messiah. They went into Abraham's bosom. And that's where they are awaiting resurrection in the first resurrection. And we talked about how the Christian, when they die, where they go immediately to be with Christ. I'm not going to repeat all that, okay? We've talked about that a lot in our studying Revelation. So, but let's talk about particularly these people in the place of torment, okay? In Luke chapter 16, if you want to turn there, you can. We're going to be reading a few verses from that. Jesus tells a story, but in this story, I want you to notice, he doesn't say this is a parable. It even has people's names in it. He talks about very specific things. This is no, like, parable. He doesn't say, "Behold, I tell you a parable," or "the kingdom of God is like." He is now just saying strictly in chapter 16, he starts out with verse 19, "There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in the torments of Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And then he cried and said, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. For I am tormented in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us.'" And you see the plight of this man. You see that this man in Hades is fully conscious. He understands. He has a memory of what's going on. He talks about this pain, and he's concerned now, as we're going to see, about the eternal destiny of those that he cares about back on earth. Verse 27, and then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Wow. They have a Bible. Let them read it. Praise God for the Gideons. They're giving those Bibles out. Amen. We should be too. And Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, for if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said to him, if they did not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. And of course, we know that there is one that rose from the dead. Happens that his name was Lazarus. Not this one, but another one. Isn't that interesting? So those that die apart from Christ go to a place of torment in what's called Hades. But that's not the worst yet, is it? Verse 14 and 15 in Revelation 20. Then death and Hades, so this place of torment here that we're talking about, and Abraham's bosom will be empty at that time. Both death and Hades, now they get cast into what's known as the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So where is this lake of fire? We don't know. We're not told. The Bible doesn't tell us. But remember in verse 11, there's no heaven and there's no earth. It's already gone. And we haven't gotten to chapter 21 yet, so there's no new heaven and new earth, but there is a lake of fire still, and there's a throne, and him who sits on the throne, and all of humanity is standing before the throne, and there's a lake of fire somewhere, but it's not in what? The new heaven and the new earth. Isn't that good news? So it's not there. In the next chapter, we find that the new heaven and the new earth is recreated, but the lake of fire is never mentioned there. So since hell is also described as a place of outer darkness, it's quite possible that the lake of fire is literally outside of the new heaven and the new universe of God's creation, just completely outside of it, has no place within it. Wow. So Jesus said these words in John 17:3, and this is life eternal, that you might believe this is life eternal, that you may know, that we may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is life eternal, knowing God and Jesus Christ. And that's why eternal life is so precious and so important. Until we understand the horrors and the incredible lostness of hell and those that are faced with this plight, we're never going to have a passion to reach out to them. We're never going to have a full appreciation of all that Christ has done for us without understanding and realizing the tragedy and the trauma of eternal destruction, eternal death. The key point, salvation is not about what you know, but who you know. Salvation's all about who you know. It's about a relationship. It's having eternal life is having a relationship. It's knowing God and knowing Jesus. Amen? And I like this, what Jesus said when the disciples came back from casting out the demons and everything, and all these things were going on. They said, man, the demons themselves, they're subject to us. And he says, don't rejoice in that. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Where? In this book of life. That's what we need to rejoice in. Amen? We need to keep our mind focused on that. Let's stand. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the precious, precious book of life. Thank you, Lord, that you write our name in there with your very hand. Lord, thank you, Lord, that we are yours. And Lord, I pray that not one person in this place leaves today without making sure of their salvation. And so if you're here today and you don't know for sure that your name is written in the book of life, you can know. Just like Cecil came to know at the end of his life, these last days that he will have on planet Earth, Lord, he knows that he is coming into your hands. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would give that same joyful understanding to each one of us. And so we'd love to pray with you at the end of the service that you might know that you would have eternal life. Know that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.